Unfold and reveal your word to us, Lord God. I thank you right now for our apostle, Apostle Leroy Thompson, Lord God, and the anointing and the mantle that's on his life. I thank you right now, Lord God, that you have placed us in this ministry, under this mantle, in this school, Lord God, for such a time as this, Lord God, that we are being imparted to, Lord God, that the word of God is being revealed unto us through your man of God, Lord God. I thank you right now, Lord God, that we're learning how to sit, listen, and learn, and Lord God, and how to observe the move of the Spirit and how the anointing affects a person as they operate in that anointing, Lord God. And I thank you right now for the school and for all the instructors and for what you're doing by your Spirit, Lord God. You're equipping the body of Christ. You're setting your government in order, Lord God. And we thank you right now, Lord God. We are the New Testament church. And Lord God, we're going to function, Lord God, in the order and in, Lord God, in your divine purpose and plan, Lord God. And we're going to go out into all the world and we're going to preach the gospel to every creature, Lord God. And we're going to, Lord God, see signs and wonders and manifestations take place, Lord God. Hallelujah. Because we operate in divine order. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to continue on in chapter 16. We were talking last week or 2 weeks ago. We kind of touched it a little bit. The office of an elder. We're getting now into the actual workings of ministry. And one of the things I'm kind of learning, this book is so concise and has so much information in it. And a part of me wants to kind of move to certain areas and but you gotta is like I was saying earlier about the apostles' tapes and the conference last week. You gotta just go back and sit and just absorb it, you know, because, you know, a sponge can only absorb so much water at one setting, you know, but then you absorb it, you internalize it, and then you go and you absorb some more. And this book is kind of similar because it just got so much in it, you know, but the areas we're studying now, the office of an elder, we're going to touch on the office of a deacon, and we're going to see how the office of an elder and a bishop really are the same office, but at times people try to make one office above or different from the other. In the church, especially coming up as a Baptist, you know, I had a preconceived notion of what an elder was or what a deacon was, and as I read this book, I have to basically take that old mindset, that old paradigm, and just throw it out. Because, you know, that's not the way God intended it to be. That was tradition. You know, I have a preconceived notion what deacons do, going back as a kid coming up, growing up, you know, in the church, you know. But then to see the responsibility and the accountability and the qualifications it take to actually operate and to function in the office of a deacon or a bishop or an elder, you know, and when you start looking at it from God's perspective, you say, Lord, ooh, I got a long way to go. But God, what he's doing, he's getting his church in place and he's getting people in place. He, you know, first setting up that apostolic office, that apostolic mantle. I don't know why this thing don't want me to. And he's setting up that apostolic mantle at heaven to earth connection. And so as that foundation, as we talked so much last semester, is laid properly, then from that point on, every other office, every other gift, every other calling begins to line up properly. And we all get our flow of anointing from that apostolic. And that anointing, as I always say, the anointing always flows down. When you hooked up properly and you're under that funnel in your right position, as one person I know, I say, when you get in your lane and get in your spot, you know, stay in your place, everything you need, all the gifting, all the anointing, all the ability is going to be bestowed on you as you walk in that properly. Okay, the office and the ministry of an elder, chapter 16. We will be talking about God ordained and scripturally qualified eldership in this chapter. In the book of Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, you're going to use it as foundational scriptures. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7 says, and the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it. That word establish is so important. God is setting up order. It says to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice for henceforth and evermore. And it's going to be the zeal of the Lord. God's zeal is going to accomplish this. God's zeal, the zeal of the Lord. The zeal of the Lord is establishing his house, the church, in spiritual order. Now, we're going back, as the apostles stated, early part of the semester and even at the last semester, going back to God's original plan, the way God originally intended his church to be set up from day one. You know, because of traditions and people's ideas and ideologies, we strayed away from God's original plan. But what we're doing now, we're reestablishing God's divine order for his church so that we can function. One of the things we're learning in church services is the importance of praise and worship, the importance of every believer flowing together, not just being entertained in the church, not just sitting there looking at people sing to you, but singing as a symphony, one accord, praising God. You know, they're ushering us into the presence of God. You see, and when that presence, or when that song, or that sound under God be as one, and we're all in one accord, then the Bible says the Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle. That's where healings and manifestations and gifts of the Spirit and God begin to change and transform lives, because his anointing is present. That's the type of atmosphere we want in our church. That's the type of atmosphere that causes, you know, things to happen and people's lives are being changed, you know, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, because we're ushering in the presence of God. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's where order is so important. And that's why the apostle has been stressing it so much. And he's been changing things around to establish proper order in the church. You know, that God alone is glorified. No man, no individual, God alone. He alone gets the Lord glory. Praise God. Am I little Kendall just moving all along? It's going faster than I'm talking. The shoulder is part of the body nearest the head. So God's government in the church is nearest to Christ, Christ being the head, who is the head of the church. Government is a gift of God to certain individuals set in the church. This has to do with eldership, especially those who are called upon to rule and govern the church. In 1 Timothy 5:17 in the King James Version, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. So it says, let the elders that rule well be found worthy of double honor. The position or the office of an elder is not something to be taken lightly. You know, God talks about it, or the scripture talks about it, ordaining elders in every city, in every church. There should be elders. And there's also one person who actually the author talks about being, first among equals, where he takes the lead role. But there is a plurality of eldership where these people work together as a unified body to govern, to make sure that government and order is continually functioning in the church. It says also in 1 Timothy 5:18 in the King James Version, for the scripture says that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that threaded out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. In other words, those people who are operating in those offices said, you know, that you're not supposed to muzzle their, you know, by muzzling something, you're damming it up, or you're stopping it. You know, the Bible says your gift will make room for you, and Honor is not just, I really appreciate you and I thank you. Honor is when you sow into people who's taking their lives and sowing it into you, spiritual things. You know, as they sow spiritual things to you, you're sowing carnal into them, but at the same time that transfer takes place and the anointing and the giftings that's in them as you receive from them, because you open up the door for God now to be able to flood you with more revelation, more of God, basically, you know, and that's so very important. So that's why elders, Bible says, are worthy of double honor, and we should not muzzle the ox that's actually threading out the corn, or the if you think of a mule in the field, you know, you want to make sure that mule is fed. You want to make sure that mule is watered, you know, whether it's a mule or a horse or an ox, whatever you're using back, you know, in the turn of the century, because that was their workhorse. Well, spiritually, elders and pastors and shepherds and bishops, those people, they need to be rewarded for their labor of love and what they're doing for us spiritually. They're watching for your souls. The Bible calls them overseers, you know, those people who God has ordained and commissioned for them to watch and to feed the flock of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. Amen? All right. In 1 Timothy 5:17 in the Amplified, it says, let the elders who perform their duties of their office well be considered double worthy of honor and of adequate financial support. That's what I was talking about. That's the Amplified. Especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose fate follow. Consider the end of their conversation. That word conversation means their manner of life. We're going to get into, hopefully I have enough time to get into the qualifications of an elder. And I mean, it's just staggering. You know, not only does the elder have to have himself under subjection and operating properly, but his family, his household, you know, and he's supposed to be an example to the flock, you know, not trying to spoil the flock or not using the position and having a flattering title. A lot of people like flattering titles, you know, because I'm a bishop or I'm, you know, all these DDDs behind their name, you know, but if you're not walking worthy of that, is doing the body of Christ more harm than good, you know, because if your character is not lining up with the position or the office, people look at you as being double-minded. You know, the Bible says a double-minded person is unstable in all this. You can't say one thing and then live another way, you know, because it just brings a reproach to the body of Christ, a reproach to God. You know, and that's so very important that God is establishing that, and we're going to see in our generation men, and we're already seeing, and thank God for our apostle, men of integrity, men of above reproach, you know, without blame, you know, that can stand and at the same time can stand up and say, thus said the Lord, and no fear of what people are going to say, because they don't report to nobody but God. I mean, that's the beauty of it. You know, there's no board. Nobody can vote them out of their office because they didn't give them that office. God gave them. God gave our apostle that office. So, I mean, he works for God. Praise God. Amen. Let's move on. Hebrews 13:7 in the Amplified says, remember your leaders and superiors in authority, for it was they who brought you to the word of God. Observe attentively and consider their manner of living, their outcome of well-spent lives, and imitate their faith, their conviction that God exists and is the creator and the ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ, and their learning and their entire human personality. In other words, you know, you want to consider and observe their personality of God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness. Amen? Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Now, that's the word a lot of people have a problem with, submit. Submit means, the word sub means under. And when you admit or you commit, you're dedicating yourself to a service. You fall under the mission of somebody else. When you submit, you fall under the mission or the vision of somebody else. You know, when whatever church that you're from, I know we got people online. You know, if you're part of a ministry where there's a pastor, you're to submit to the mission or the vision that ministry is all about. You know, it's not your vision, but it is your vision because you're submitting to it, but you don't want to come in there bringing in your own agenda. You know, I have no ulterior motives at this ministry. My job, I was walking around praying around the balcony area a little while ago, and I was just at awe. I said, Lord, I just thank you that you've given me the opportunity to be able to submit to this ministry, to undergird my man of God, to do whatever needs to be done. You know, I count it a privilege and an honor, you know, because, you know, I said, God, you know, I could have been anywhere else, but in your sovereignty, you place me here under this anointing, and it's priceless. You know, one thing about being where God wants you to be, you know, you gotta put that in high esteem. Because the more you respect that anointing and yield to it and submit to it, the more you're going to receive from it. You know, no different with children and their parents. The more the child submits, the more the parent wants to give and to honor their children because of their submission. But an obedient, disobedient child don't get much blessing. You know, just think about it. You know, obedience opens the hand of the parent. Obedience opens the hands of the father. You know, the Bible says if we would be willing and obedient, we're going to eat of the good of the land. You know, but it's our willingness and our obedience that causes God's hand to come upon our lives. Amen. Amen. All right. Hebrews 13:24. I'm just reading a few scriptures here. It says, salute all them that have the rule over you, all the saints, they of Italy salute you. And that was just the church at Italy. But it says, salute them that have the rule. Sometimes when we're having an LTMA conference or a Money Come to You conference and the master vision bearers come through and they'll wave, a lot of times I just out of respect, I'll salute them. You know, because if you think about it, in the military, those who have rank, you know, lieutenant, corporals, commanders, captains or whatever, majors, you know, if someone has rank and you stop and you salute them, because you're giving honor and respect and recognizing, you know, a superior officer is in the house. The military, and I've heard the apostles say that they understand the principle of honor, of service and dedication. You know, we as a church, we need to understand that. You know, because God is placed upon them everything we need. You know, and as we learn how to submit properly, then we're going to be able to receive all that God has for us. Amen. Let's move on. We see that God has set in the church government, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, government, and diversities of tongues. Okay, this is something you're definitely going to have to remember. Government in the early church was first through Christ. In other words, he is the head of the church. Government in the church is first through Christ. Then the 12 apostles, the apostles of the Lamb. Those first 12 original foundational apostles that set up the church, the early church in the book of Acts. And then it goes on, it says that the early church was first through Christ, then the 12, and then after that, eldership and deacons as the need arose. So, you know, once the 12 was appointed, if you remember, I think it's Acts 6 where it says, you know, it is not reasonable for us to leave the word of God and to wait upon or to serve tables, but we're to give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word. And so that's where these other offices, of elders and deacons came in to assist and not to be a hindrance, but to be a blessing, to be a blessing of service, to be a blessing in the area of governing and helping the man of God or the men of God be able to do their job more effectively by taking the load off of them. You know, no one man can just by themselves, you know, govern a church. It takes elders and leadership and people, you know, who've been trained properly to watch over the flock. You know, God's flock, God's children, it's so important that they're watched over properly. And it takes, you know, not only just the fivefold ministry gifts, but also elders, deacons, and people in those offices. It says here, in the study of the New Testament, clearly shows that there are two offices set by God in the church for the rule and the service of the people. These two offices are elders and deacons. The first office, elders, pertain to ruling God's people. The second office, which is deacons, pertain to serving God's people. So the elders are more in honor of ruling, or helping to govern, helping to help give spiritual nourishment, encouragement from a spiritual perspective, going praying with people, hospital visits, encouragement, you know, and if need be, not always, and because one of the things I've learned, if you're sitting in the ministry where the word is coming forth, any counsel you need, more than likely, is going to come from the pulpit. You know, you don't have to set up a special session to, I need to speak to the pastor. You know, I need to speak to brother so-and-so. You know, no. If they're hearing from God and that heaven and earth connection is established, I mean, I know people personally, even myself, you know, this brother I work with, I never forget, one day he told me he and his wife were arguing about something. They were coming to church just going back and forth in the car. Yep. And once they got the car, they, you know, they brushed themselves off and they came on in the church, sat down, and 10 minutes into the message, the apostle began to deal with their situation. I mean, he hit the nail, he said, right on the head. Boom, boom. You know, it was accurate. And she looked at him and said, "What you told Pastor?" And he said, "I've been with you all. I didn't tell him nothing." And then they both realized, this is God, you know. But that's the way it's supposed to work. That is the way it's supposed to work. You know, there are times my wife and I will be talking about something, and it'll be confirmed across the pulpit. You know, answers to questions I have are answered at the pulpit. You know, that's when you know you got a sure heaven-to-earth connection. You know, even, you know, not trying to give myself no accolades, but I'm just connected properly. When I go into prison ministry, I'll, you know, Lord will put something on my heart, I'll start sharing it, and then guys will come up to me and says, "Just what you shared, we've been discussing this and had issues about this, and you straightened out some things that you know, that we were feuding about." You know, we got, and I said, "Well, you know, I'm just the mailman. You know, I don't look at the mail. I just deliver it, you know. Whatever mail God puts in my heart, that's the mail I'm a give out, you know. So open up your package. Now everybody gonna have a different letter, you know. I might be saying, or the man of God may be saying, one specific thing, but each it'll be wrapped individually and an individual message or individual word for each individual person, and that's the beauty of it. Amen. I'm getting off track, but that's good anyway." Praise God. Hallelujah. So let's move on. Okay, there are two schools of thought. I don't know if I want to even go there. let's see. Well, I'll read it, but I'm going to let you know what I really feel. So there are two schools of thought pertaining to elders. One view holds that there are no elders apart from the or outside of the fivefold ministry gifts in Ephesians 4, 9, and 11, which is the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher, saying that all of those are elders, but nobody else can be an elder. In other words, the elders are the fivefold ministry gifts. The other view holds that the elders who are not of the fivefold ministry gifts, Okay. The other view holds that there are elders who are not of the fivefold ministry gifts. And I tend to go with that view because not everybody who is an elder may be called into the fivefold ministry gifts, because there are certain qualifications for an elder that even if you are a ministry gift and you have a call on your life, but if you don't line up with integrity, if you don't line up, you know, knowing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and if your life don't depict what the word says, you know, you don't qualify even as a fivefold ministry gift to be an elder, even though God may use you. But if you're a novice at what you do, you can't be an elder, because an elder is not someone who's just beginning in the things of God. You know, you would not give your 5-year-old kid a shotgun, you know, because he wouldn't know how to. I mean, all he sees on TV is cops and robbers and people shooting. But all of, you know, but sometimes on the cartoons, they be shooting each other. But then they get up and go, you know, walking down the street together. So he don't know, you know. It's so very important that an elder not be a novice, somebody who's a upstart, a young upstart, somebody who's new or a beginner in the things of God. It takes years of seasoning, years of sitting. I never forget something the apostle used to always say, you know, he used to always tell us in the earlier days, you know, I want you to sit, listen, and learn. You know, sit, listen, and learn. And absorb. He said, one of the things when I was in the school of ministry some 22 years ago, he said, observe how the anointing of God, as I begin to minister, I say, I'll fumble around, you know, and I'll start off, and all of a sudden the anointing will kick in, you know. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of times when I pray, I say, Lord, if you don't show up, I know I'm going to fall on my face, because it's not about me, but it is about me doing what you call me to do. So if I'm doing what you call me to do, I know you're going to have to show up, because it's not in my, you know, once you understand your insufficiencies, then God could fill you with all his ability. You know, that's going back to that scripture in Galatians 2:20, I think. I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives on the inside of me. You know, when you die and recognize that Christ is risen in you, is you know, when you empty yourself, you know, of who you think you are, you know, your education, the things you've learned, but then you just say, Lord, you know, I want you to be magnified through me. You know, I'm just a vessel. And I want you to flow through me. Amen. And that's why it's so very important for an elder not to be a novice. Anyway, like I said, that second view holds that elders who they're not necessarily always ministry gift. It holds that all ascension gifts, ministries are elders, but not all elders are always ascension gifts. Okay, let's move on. Both schools. Well, I don't even go there. I'm just trying to see things that I don't need to labor on. Words such as bishop, elder, and deacons have become misunderstood and misapplied and associated with some bad experiences, and thus people, God's people, are robbed of the true meaning of these words. You know, when you come from denominational settings, you may have a preconceived notion of what a bishop is, or what an elder is, or what a deacon is. And it may not necessarily be scripturally based. And that's why I say, as I was studying this, I would go back and I start to think of what, you know, people used to say when I was coming up in Baptist circles. I had to just kind of, no, I can't, you know, I don't want that to rob me of what the word is saying. You know, and that's when you get to that Jeremiah 1:10. And Jeremiah 1:10 says, let me find it. It says, see, I have set this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. So a lot of our preconceived notions and ideas of what we thought sometimes need to be rooted out. We need to be torn down, you know, so that God can build and to plant. You know, and that's what God is doing in these last days with the church. He's rooting out the tradition of men. He's rooting out performers, you know, and he's allowing his word and his anointing and his glory to reign. Because what you really want in a church service or in any gathering of believers, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You want God to be in the middle of your gathering, of your meeting, so that the Shekinah glory of God can fall, so that people's needs are going to be met. You know, that the Bible said that the priest cannot even stand to minister by reason of the cloud, because the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. That's what you want. That's where we're headed. Where God's Shekinah glory, his omnipotent presence and illumination just floods us. Just like, you know, if you ever seen like a waterfall or just a torrent of water, just imagine God's presence just flooding a place, you know, where everybody leaves with their needs met. You know, people come in crippled in wheelchairs and they walk out whole. You know, people walk in with debt and walk out completely and totally, you know, out of debt. You know, that's where the Bible says that when they left Israel, there was no feeble members among them. Bible says that you know, that they left rich. They spoiled the Egyptians. You know, why? Because they allowed the prophet, they allowed Moses, and they believed Moses. Now later on, when they got into the wilderness, they started to complain and to murmur, you know, and what should have taken would have been a short journey end up being a 40-year crusade. Why? Because of unbelief. You know, but we can't let that happen to us. We're on a trail. We're on a rabbit trail right now. And God is doing something here at Word of Life Christian Center through LTMA, you know, through the School of Ministry. We want to get all and be all that God wants us to be. Amen. And we're not going to let tradition. We're not going to let a past. We're not going to let fear keep us and rob us from God's best. Amen. All right. Here's another concept we want to definitely hang on to. Many old customs and traditions describing elders and deacons and the fivefold minister graces need to be rooted out and pulled down in order for God's New Testament order to be firmly planted in our hearts. Okay, I already read Jeremiah 1 and 10. God, in this dispensation of grace, or this time frame, this dispensation of grace we're living in, is restoring his governmental divine order. Okay, let's look at the definition of an elder. An elder, as used in the Old Testament, is referring to an older person. And yes, it's meaning older in years, but even more so, older and more mature in spiritual years or spiritual wisdom, I should say, where they're seasoned. You know, it shouldn't be someone, as I said, who is a novice. So an elder, as used in the Old Testament, is referring to an older person, spiritually older, whether man or woman. Therefore, it is not speaking of a young person, a novice, a beginner. I call the phrase a young upstart in the wisdom and the experience that generally comes with years of age, seasoned spiritually. They're seasoned spiritual maturity, those who are elders. There are two special words we need to consider when it comes to the definition of the word elder in the New Testament. It should be remembered in the New Testament concept of leadership is basically a continuance of the Old Testament, but it's adapted to the local church setting. Because even when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, you know, they were, because Jethro told Moses, you know, you're taking too much on yourself. You need to appoint some people to help you govern the people, because there were 6 million or so people. So Moses couldn't do it all. So he appointed elders. There were people to help him, you know, to help him govern and keep the nation of Israel, everybody on the same page. But that was for, you know, that God's people. But now in the New Testament, we have churches, you know, and there's churches in every city. And every church, there should be elders appointed to help their pastors, to help the apostles, or those people who are appointed, who God has placed in those churches to help them rule and to govern the flock of God in those local churches. Amen.
Amen.
These two words that we want to consider is called our elders and bishop. And I'm really bad with Greek pronunciations of words, but the word presbyteros, P-R-E-S-B-U-T-E-R-O-S, means elder, older, or a senior, an older person who is advanced in years. And then I paraphrase that saying they're spiritually mature. You know, they're older in years. There are people who might be older in years chronologically, but spiritually they still are babies because they haven't spent the time in the Word studying and in prayer. You know, so you got to qualify that. Just because a person is older in years, they may have not been saved a long time. You know, they may have good, sound, circular understanding and business savvy and finesse in those avenues. But if they're not seasoned spiritually, you know, with integrity and character, character is key. You want to be more concerned about your character than your reputation, because your reputation is what people think you are, but your character is who you really are. You know, be more concerned about your character. Character is the core of who you are, your value system, what you believe, and what you when you make decisions, are you basing your decision on sound judgment and character and equity and judgment and righteousness? An elder is okay, this is important. An elder is an officially ordained leader of the New Testament church or the local church. Elders are to be ordained, meaning, you know, the man of God prays and seeks God for help in pastoring or in shepherding his church. God shows him faithful men who are of good report. Okay? He brings those faithful men before the church and he ordains them. He lays hands on them and he confers onto them what's in him placed in them to help him to complete his assignment. That's being ordained, you know, where those who are in the congregation recognize and see that you've been appointed. You know, you've been put in. One of the things I've learned is that whoever God calls, he also equips and he appoints. And it's an ordination. It's a seal of approval because you've passed certain tests in your life and you've went through the process of growth spiritually, where now you're able to handle and to be fair and to use proper judgment. David was a man of much wisdom. You know, I'll never forget the story where this one woman, I think her baby died, and she took the other lady's baby, and they were fighting over the baby. And David said, "Well, give me the baby." And he took the sword, and he was going to cut. He said, "Well, since y'all can't decide who is for, we're just going to split him in half. You take half, and and when the lady, "Oh, no, don't, give it to her, give it to her." And the other lady said, "Oh, cut him, you know. And so the lady who wanted to give her son up said, "Well, I know that this is your son, because no woman would want to see her baby hurt." You know, wisdom. An elder is going to have wisdom. They're going to have wisdom. You know, like I said, they're not going to be a young upstart. Amen. All right. And I say they are ordained into that leadership. Let me give you some scriptures on ordination for the elders. Acts 14 and 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord of whom they believed. So they ordained them in every church, and they prayed and they fasted and they commended them to God, you know, of whom they believed. Titus 1 and 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order. Now here again, the word set in order, the things that are wanting or liking, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee. So here Paul is telling Titus, you know, that we need to set in order the things that are lacking. There were some things that were wanting, you know, but the way we're going to do this is we're going to appoint some elders, you know, we're going to ordain them, you know, to take care of these responsibilities. That's so very important. Elders, there's what is known as assembly of the eldership, and that's another Greek word that I can't pronounce. Presbuterion. What's that? Presbyterian. Okay, thank you. Assembly of aged, spiritually seasoned men are and is known as an order of elders. Okay. It simply refers to any group of elders gathered together in session. Okay, now the word bishop, is an overseer, a superintendent, a guardian, looks and he watches over, to peer over, above, to oversee, to take the oversight. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says, in Christian churches, those who being raised up and qualified by the work of the Holy Spirit were appointed to have spiritual care of and exercise oversight over the church. One of the things that happened here in Word of Life several years ago was that the apostle ordained 12 master life bearers to help him in watching over the flock, making sure that everybody's needs were met, that, you know, and if anybody had prayer requests or anybody had a need, they can go to their master life bearer. Well, even so, then there's the master life bearers, but then there's also the life bearers who have maybe 12 to 13, maybe 20 people under them, under their care. You know, where they have their phone numbers, they can contact, you know, because as a church gets large, the pastor cannot, you know, successfully touch and be with everybody, you know, 24/7. You know, he needs help. You know, so, you know, the 12 were appointed to be over so many life bearers who in turn now had people under them. You know, I try to keep phone numbers of not only all my life bearers, but all the members in every circle. My phone is flooded with numbers. So if somebody says so-and-so, you know, in the hospital or so-and-so there, I can just pick up my phone, give them a call, find out what's going on, you know, because it's for membership care, but it's also shepherding and oversight, helping. And then when there's a situation that the apostle needs to know about, I got Reverend Montrell's phone number where I can call him, and I know he has an open door to his dad where information could be instantly channeled. So if there's a life or death situation and I know the apostle needs to know about it, I just pick up the phone, I give a call, and it's done. You know, and the thing that I like about the process, there are times I'll get a call. I got a call a month or so ago pertaining to a particular brother who hadn't been to church for a while. The apostle hadn't seen him. And I got a call from Reverend Montrell asking me about, I said, yeah, me and the life bearer, we've been, you know, trying to communicate with him. I actually went by his business, talked with him, you know, encouraged him to come back to church. You know, he told me certain things. And then the apostle, okay, I'll take it from there. And the apostle said, give me his phone number. So I gave him the phone number. He got a call from the apostle. The apostle encouraged him and admonished him. You know, even though you're looking at it on the internet, you need to be here in service to receive it. The next Sunday, there he was in service. You know, but that's, you know, that's working together, watching over the flock. There's a gentleman I noticed a couple of weeks ago I hadn't been seen. I've been asking, trying to find out who, you know, who is his master life bearer, his life bearer. See, this is kind of giving you an intricate working of how elders and how people who are appointed in positions, how it works. You know, there are times we'll go out, we'll Saturday, we'll just take a time out. We know certain people are in the hospital. We'll go, we'll pray with them. But when I go, I go as an ambassador for my man of God. You know, I'm not going as a social visit. I'm going there, you know, I'll cut a CD with just healing scriptures on it. You know, I'll give them one of the, I think we had a last healing conference in 2009. We're trying to get some of those CDs together. We can give people, this one particular lady, she was in really dire straits in the hospital several weeks ago. And my wife and I went, and we, for about a solid hour and a half, we just pumped the word into her. You know, told her to turn the TV off, turn the radio off, you know, only listen to these tapes. Don't let nobody come in that's going to speak any doubt or unbelief. Keep the word before you 24/7, you know, and only have people come in that's going to support what you believe in God for. If they're weak in faith, and then don't let them look at you from to the natural eyes, you know, you're healed in the name of Jesus. That's working with our man of God, you know, keeping, you know, the flock and keeping everything, you know, to where people are getting and that their needs are being met. And that's so very important. Amen. Let me look at my time here, see where I'm at. I think we got, what, about five more minutes? Three more minutes? Okay, five. That's good. All right. What I want to do in these last couple of minutes, because I've about used up all my time, I want to look at some qualifications. One of the things I want to point out about an elder, the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul, clearly shows that elders must be qualified men before they accept, before they're being accepted into public office. How much chaos and tragedy has ensured in the church over the years because of having unqualified men in the office of elders or bishop. And one of the things I didn't point out, but the author goes into, he defines that basically the definition for elder and the definition for bishop are actually one and the same. But tradition has tried to separate, making those two offices different, whereas one person is maybe over the other, but one was a Greek word, the other one was a Hebrew word, but the definitions were very similar. And he concluded that, you know, the elder is the person, but the office of the word bishop is actually the office that elder holds. Amen. You know, but that's what the author points out. But let's look at some qualifications of an elder. Spiritual qualifications check on spiritual life. There's character. There's even the domestic. You know, his married life has to be in check. His wife, his children, ministry qualifications. All of these things are so very, very important for an elder. It is an excellent task. It is to be desired of a title of office and position. And the office of an elder or a bishop is work. Ministry is spelled W-O-R-K. I should say capital W-O-R-K, because it's work. But the rewards are, I need to stop now. The rewards are just endless. When you see people's lives change, when you see God's, you know, begin to change and transform somebody's life, all the work and all the labor you've done, you know it's not in vain. You know, that's what really blesses me. I'm going to conclude with this last statement. Several months ago, last summer, there was a brother who was under my care who was in dire financial need. I knew he was in need, you know, and he called me, wanted to know what to do. And I remember something the apostle said. He said, Greg, he said, never take God's place. He said, if God is telling you to bless him, do so. But don't take his place, because God might be working something out in him. And if you give him something, it's going to take his eyes off of God and look at man. And so I shared that with him, and I told him, believe God. I said, you know, God, he's your source. And by all means, continue sowing into the anointing. I watched him sow into the anointing Sunday after Sunday, you know, little by little. And then about a month ago, the Lord spoke to my heart and told me to buy him a suit. So I gave him a check for you know, money for a suit. And just so happened, the day I gave him the check was his birthday. Didn't know it, you know. And he said, Brother Calhoun, he said, the information you shared with me back this past summer was exactly what I needed. They said, my wife and I, we just moved into a brand new home. You know, God is blessing us. You know, and instead of wearing T-shirts now, he's wearing suits, you know. And I'm talking last June, and God told, but you see, you know, all I was a mouthpiece. You know, I only shared what I heard the man of God say, you know. But I was operating under delegated authority in eldership ordained to speak, you know, a word, you know, of what I have heard, you know, and to watch somebody. And he said, yeah, me and my wife, I'm over my time. He said, me and my wife, we're going to have you and your wife over for dinner. And you're just blessed. You know, he said, but see, that's when order is set up, people get blessed. Amen. All right.